Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It's giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
Let me prophesy to you today. God will give you insight and direction in Jesus' name.
Amen.
The word will come to you and give you light. It will make things that were dark clear to you.
Amen.
And to make you know the will of God in every situation.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good.
All the time.
Before you sit down, please greet five people. Five. And don't tell me one man, be like five people. And if you cannot get up because you are pregnant, call them to come and greet you where you are. Yo! You are wise. Tell the person God will give you understanding today. Yes, tell the person the Lord will give you understanding. The Lord will give you understanding. The Lord will give you understanding. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right. Let's take our seats. All right. Now, let's continue again from the book of Revelation chapter. Okay, let's just start again from Revelation chapter 2. I've been looking at the letter. Let me just say the message of the Lord Jesus to the church as a whole. And we're taking it from the different letters that were written, dictated to John in that book of Revelation to the seven churches. And each one of them, he will say, let him that hear take heed to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The letters were to a group, but the response was required from each individual. The letters went to each church, a group of people, but God expected the response from each person that will read the letters. That is, if you go and read the letter to the church in Ephesus as an individual, take your own instructions from them, from it. If you read the one to the church in Pergamum, take your own personal instructions from it. And this is the reason, so that you will not be judged. Bear that in mind. We've been looking at that. Judgment comes in different levels. The best, the easiest, the first level of judgment is personal judgment. You judge yourself. You correct yourself. And that's what we are doing. If we don't correct ourselves, the Lord will have to correct us. And the correction of God, the Bible says, actually seems grievous, which means it is painful to the body. It's not something that anybody should want. However, it's still good because it's for correction. All right. But then if we don't succeed, that is, the Lord doesn't succeed in correcting us, then He will have to judge us with the world. We have looked at that again and again. So what we are doing is that looking at those things that the Lord wants corrected in our individual lives and in His body as a whole. So we're looking at them. All right. Bit by bit here and there. And so let's go back again to the church in Pergamum. We read those two last time, Pergamum and Thyatira. And I think I'm going to read them again today. Before we go on. And the angel in the church of Pergamum, right? The one who has it. Okay, verse 12. The one who has the two-edged sword says this: I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast. That is, even though you dwell there, you still hold fast to my name. And you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, my faithful one who was killed among you. Of course, that was persecution. All right, it was during persecution. Where Satan dwells. In verse 14, it says, but I have a few things against you. Now, let me just revise that briefly. Even though your life may be good, always look out for the things that may not be perfect, so you can make improvement. He said, he that bears fruit, I will prune, that he might bear more fruit. He that bears fruit, I will prune. Let me just say this. You can miss the trials of your life that will have come upon you if you take time out to be corrected personally. Are you getting my point? Every trial of the believer is approved by the Lord so that the person might improve. So one easy way to omit the trials and temptations that will come into your life, that might have come into your life sometime in life, is to make sure you're always learning and praying and correcting yourself. The reason why David had to kill Uriah, The reason why David had to commit adultery with Bathsheba. The reason why all of those things happened to David was because David thought he was a good man. If David had recognized that I should pray, it was after problem, you know, like we say, after Yahweh done gas. After problem had come into his life, that he began to pray, "Search me, O Lord." You are getting my point. If he had prayed that prayer earlier, okay, Uriah would have survived. Bathsheba, Uriah would have died from something else if he had to die. But David, no, it's not David that would have killed him. But God had needed David to go through that so that David won't pass into eternity a faulty person. Very important. And that's what God is doing in this life. He's pruning all of us, removing all the rough edges. Because by the time we exit this life, in each individual, he will have accomplished something. So what the Lord expects is that, listen, this is what you will do. You will assess your life periodically. That will save you from trials. That will save you from loss of money. That will save you from loss, unnecessary breaking relationships. That will save you from, you know, health problems. Believe me, many people, it will save them from premature death. It will. It will save so many people from premature death. You know, we say it all the time in English language. It's only a fool that learns only from his own mistakes. We learn from the mistakes of others. My brother, Pastor Courage, will always say, we learn from our elders, those who went to ministry ahead of us, both what to do and what not to do. You know, I will get back to reading in a moment, just like saying this again. That's why, if you are not a keen observer and a keen learner as a believer, you are doing yourself a lot of disservice. How many of us have heard this expression before? And of course, when you are judging things in life, always know what the thing is saying. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, right? Yes. Consider her ways and be wise. They told you how to consider her ways. It's not in everything you be like the ant, though. Are you getting my point? He said, be wise as what? Serpents. But don't be harmful like serpents. Be harmless as what? Doves. That is so, you see, you pick each thing. Now, there's no way I'm saying that. In life, see, sometimes you hear things like Thomas Edison tried what? The electric bulb. I've heard all kinds of things. But everybody agreed that he tried that thing hundreds and hundreds of times. Some say thousands. The smallest I've heard is 1,000. The biggest I've heard is 10,000. All right? And it's a lesson in what? Perseverance. It's a lesson in perseverance. It's a lesson in persistence. It's a lesson in what? Never give up. Be dogged. Be determined. Don't let your goal go away from you. Hold on to your goal. Guru guru like that. I don't want to discourage you. I know many men. I know many. At least I have one in mind now. Who doggedly held on to their goal until they died. I know what happened. Nothing. Why? They were trying to do something that was basically impossible. So you can doggedly follow what is wrong. Now, but that's not my lesson actually for today. The one part many people have not heard is that Nikola Tesla said, he used to work with Thomas Edison. He said that a lot of Thomas Edison's labor was foolish labor. That the problem with Edison is that he would never sit down to think. We don't hear that part of it. He said that Thomas Edison works like a bee. If you tell him there is a needle in this haystack, Thomas Edison will go and pick each straw one by one until he finds the needle. He won't settle down and say, where could the needle possibly be? That was a criticism of him by a man that worked with him. Look, Nikola Tesla was a formidable competition to him later. Actually, he ran DC out of the market with his own invention of AC, alternating current. Just that, of course, he was not the smart businessman that Thomas Edison was. There are many other things he did. The point I'm trying to make is this. Don't expect to go through life just being dogged and not being a thinker. So what do? You don't just go out to go and be making mistakes. Watch those who are in front of you. Read books. Many times I see preachers these days, no, pardon me, I'm always using preachers as an example, because that's the area where I'm involved and I have some skill and that my heart is there. So when I look at them, I say, this guy obviously does not plan to last in ministry. Why? Simply because I have read Kenneth Hagin's stories, revelations God gave him about other ministers, things in his own personal life. And then I read the God's Generals by Robert Sliadon. And I've read many people's books. A book like John Alexander Dowie, The Story of His Life by Gordon Lindsay. I've read that book. I've read many books like that, so I'll find areas where people made mistakes that a bank is not supposed to make. Some of the men I admire the most, I picked some mistakes in their lives that I must not make. Of all the preachers that ever lived, I don't think there's anyone that I admire more than John Graham Lake. I don't think there's any. You may not hear me quote him as much, but I don't think there's any. But I looked at his life, I said, in this area, sir, you're on your own. Why? I have seen that in this particular area. Now, he didn't do something evil. I'm not saying, sir, in this area of taking somebody's wife, you're on your own. No, he didn't do anything like that. That's not what I mean. It was in his dedication to ministry. There was a dedication he had to ministry in a particular way that I said this was not wise. He was relatively young when one day everybody woke up and he did not wake up. Died a few days later. He was just in his 60s. Listen, for the amount of power that passed through that man's hands, I was not happy he died that early. I mean, it's not as if you're going to live in this life forever. But I looked and said, why did things go like this? And I meditated and I thought about it. Well, the things I've learned, I will share along the line, but I will not say this exactly why what I think about that area in his life, all right? I may not say that. I've learned many things, and I'll share them. But I picked my reason. Just put some things together and say, this area, Banky, don't copy this man as much as you love him. Very important. And it's not because I just made up my mind. I read other people's stories. I read the Bible. For example, I hear preachers talk as if, what are you doing resting? Recently, I was still in a program, and the pastor was, look, you want to live forever? There is work to do. What are you saying you are going to rest? What are you resting for? Once they start saying it, I'm looking at them and say, sir, you're on your own. Why? The Lord Jesus sent people out. They came back. The same Jesus who said the harvest is plentiful, laborers are few. So what eagerness do you have for ministry that Jesus did not understand? The same Jesus said the laborers are what? They are few. Yet when the people came back, they were eager to go for the next mission. He said, come aside and rest for a while. When there was a turmoil, when it was turmoil on the boat, on the sea, he was sleeping. He didn't close his eyes to pretend. Or God was asleep. So, I have a rule. I don't care whether souls are perishing. Doesn't mean I must perish too. I am going to sleep. I've heard people make me look as if, what are you doing sleeping? I'll tell you what I'm doing sleeping. I'm resting. It is vain for a man of God to rise up early, to go to bed late. If he does that, his ministry is growing by sorrows. Yes, that's what the Bible says. Eating the bread of sorrows. The Bible says the Lord gives to his beloved even while he sleeps. I'm advising you, read the stories of people who have gone ahead of you so that you don't have to make their mistakes. The more you learn deliberately, the less the trials you have to go through in life. Now let's continue reading. We have to keep improving. We have to keep, getting better in different aspects of life. So the Lord said to them in verse 14, even though you are doing okay, I have a few things against you. Why do I have that? He said, because you have there some, not all of you, some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. He taught them to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. That's what he taught Balak to do. So you will, he said, so you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. We don't know what exactly their teachings were, but some feel that they must have been close to the teaching of Balaam. Therefore, he says, repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He said, to him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. He now said in verse 18, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and we read this before, that's why I'm jumping like this. All right? He said, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, jump to verse 19, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith, good people, and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. That is, you are improving in the way you are doing things. Your life is getting better. And the Lord was actually impressed with that, you know, concerning that. The Lord was very impressed. He now said to them, now which verse are we now? I'd like to just refer to that again. In New Living Translation. So I can see your constant improvement in all these things. Very important. That pleased the Lord. And I said in verse 20, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Just by the way, the previous church too, the word was not used, but it was there. Not all of them held to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Not all of them followed the teaching of Balaam. Okay? But the rest of them tolerated those who held on to those teachings. That's part of the problem. Here, the whole church tolerated one woman, a prophetess. Well, she calls herself a prophetess. And she teaches and leads my born servants astray. The result of that is that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Now, please, mark the word immorality. I'll speak about it in a moment. He said, behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her. Mark the word adultery there. Again, I'll speak about it. I'll throw those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. Notice that they could have avoided the great tribulation by repenting or following her. She could have avoided her bed of affliction if she would repent. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say here? Okay? He said, I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that the devil has come into them to start killing people. Is that what he said? Which is what we Christians would have loved to say, is the devil. But Jesus said, I will kill her children with pestilence. And then, everybody will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known these so-called deep things of Satan, all right? I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I have also received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. And it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm basically today going to expand this further, which was what we discussed last time. I just feel like I have not released everything that we are supposed to learn in this particular area. Now, I said something last time, I think I should go over that again. I strongly suspect Jezebel here was not the name of that person. That's what I think. I'm not being dogmatic about it. Maybe somebody decided to call herself Jezebel. Are you getting my point? I don't know. But I suspect that was not her real name. I suspect the Lord gave her the name Jezebel to describe her. I suspect that the Lord just gave her that name so that people will know, what she represents. And as a matter of fact, everybody knew what he was talking about. But I want us to understand some that these things are to be applied, all right, to our lives. Like I told you, mark a number of words. When he talked about her immorality and her adultery, those who commit adultery with her, I want to just explain those words briefly. There's literal immorality, physical, sexual immorality, And there is, of course, part of it, adultery. But it's deeper than that. If you read the Bible, the expression adultery is usually applied by God to people who, first of all, fundamentally, who depart from their God and go to another God. That's the first thing. And that's why when I told you about my book, Worship and Sex Control, that's what I tried to explain in that book, even though it's not fully finished yet. It's supposed to have released years ago. I just not gotten back to it. Now, what I'm trying to bring out is that is the fundamental principle behind physical sexual immorality. Societies that deny God or worship God with hypocrisy, it's always there amongst them. They cannot control the spirit of sexual immorality. It is impossible. These are spiritual forces. Now, because people lost a lot of control, all right, when those spirits took them over, they had to rearrange the laws so that the things that were wrong will now become things that are right. That's why I find the world all the time. And they will keep on winning those battles. They go to court and say, okay, go to their legislative houses, remove homosexuality. First, they decriminalized it. Usually, in Nigeria, it's still a crime. It's still a crime in Nigeria. In many of those countries, it was a crime too. But first, you decriminalize it. Then, you normalize it. Now, you say, what's the difference? Let me explain what I'm trying to say. For example, if you are blind, it's not a crime, right? But it's not normal. Are you getting my point? You know, if you're born, for example, with a hole in the heart, like we say, is that a crime?
No.
But it's not normal. So we will try and correct it medically. Now, that's how sexual deviancy, that's how, when I started studying them in our early classes in school, we had to do medical psychology. And then it was still a disorder. Before I graduated, books had been rewritten that extracted it from being a disorder. So many of the things that you find now, then, of course, homosexuality, you know, bestiality, you know, pedophilia, a lot of lists of it that we had to learn as disorders. But by the time I was graduating from school, they were no longer disorders. The people had gone in and normalized them. Then after that, beyond normalizing those things, they now popularized them, throw them in your face, and start encouraging people, come out of the closet. Don't be a secret homosexual. Now, the truth is that had to happen. Why? Because the people departed from God. When you depart from God, it will happen. You can't control it. And the Christians are always fighting a losing battle when they want to compel the society to retain things that were founded upon the knowledge of God and make them laws. You will eventually lose the battle. The only way you will not lose that battle is if you pray for a revival in the land and you continue to preach the truth and practice it. And if you have enough numbers of you in the place, you will find, that's what the Bible calls being the salt of the earth. You will not have the effect. Your saltness will have effect in that society. But you cannot compel the society that has totally denied God to maintain his morality. It doesn't work. It just takes like one or two generations, they throw away God's morality. Now, so like we said last time, creed shapes conduct. If you find a church where people are dishonest, they cheat in business, all right, they are committing sexual immorality, don't look further. Just look at that pulpit. That pulpit is dirty. That pulpit is bad. Something is wrong on the pulpit. That's a matter of fact. People are preaching wrong doctrines. People are releasing a negative effect from that altar. What they are doing is that they are teaching things that are not right. Because if they were teaching things that were right, people who did not want to conform would be uncomfortable. And eventually, they will leave. Are you getting my point here? And those who stay will be transformed by the word. That's just the way it works. Many churches people go to these days, they are founded on idolatry. And you see what I mean in a moment. People may not come and put an idol, Baal up there and say bow to it. But the one thing that's common these days is that churches are founded on personal agenda. They are founded on love of money. Those things constitute still idolatry. You are getting what I'm not explaining here. And that's the reason why the spirit of, that's what the Bible calls the spirit of harlotry. It now enters into the place. So that spirit of harlotry is what the problem is. Is that spirit is released upon people and they do not have a choice but participate in harlotry. That's why God said that I will not judge their children.
their daughters, their young wives, when those ones become harlots. Why? He said, because the spirit of harlotry is upon the people. Why? Because of the doctrines and behaviors of the fathers. That's how it works. So when you see the Lord speaking like this, please bear that in mind. Okay? So it's not just about physical immorality. It starts with a foundational problem. Like I was explaining last time, which is what I'm trying to build up on again today, is that I believe that that woman, Jezebel, was a teacher of wrong doctrine. That's the interesting thing. And I think part of the reason why the Lord said to her, said concerning her, that she calls herself her prophetess, and calls herself a prophetess, is that her doctrines were founded upon prophecies. She will say, the Lord spoke to me. Are you getting my point here? She controlled people with, the Lord spoke to me. All right? And let me say something here. I want us for a moment to look away from this Jezebel as a woman. Because this Jezebel is a spirit. Because you see, Balaam was not a woman. Had the same spirit. Can you see? If you look at these two churches, Pergamum and Thyatira, about the same thing, even the reward that Jesus was saying he would give them, I saw them as about the same. He said, I will give him a name, a white stone with a name written on it, which nobody knows apart from the person that receives it. He said, okay, what's the relationship between that and the other one that says, I will give him authority? Anytime you hear of name, name represents authority. These two churches, about the same thing. That's what I'm saying. All right? So you see, Balaam in one place, it was not a woman. In the other place is Jezebel. So for the purpose of our own lessons, let's look at them as spirits. These people were releasing negative spirits into the body of Christ. And people were tolerating these spirits. Please, like I said, what I'm going to say today, just amplify what I said last time. Today, I'm going to try and focus it more on prevention. How not to fall for these people. How not to fall for these spirits. Let me say something to you. God holds you personally accountable for your life. Look, the Lord said to a man, go to Israel. Go and prophesy against the altars of Jeroboam. This young prophet went there. An old prophet, of course, the Lord said to him, when you get to that place, don't eat in that place. When you get to that place, don't return the same way you came. Don't drink water there. This man went there, manifested the power of God, just as the Lord had, you know, of course, the Lord backing him with signs and wonders. Then what happened? After he left, he rested somewhere. An old prophet was told, all right? A politician prophet was told. A prophet who had become influential and prosperous in society was told. A young man of God came here. And look at the power of God that was manifested. The king listened to him. So this man got up and said, let me track him down. He got there and he said, follow me back. He says, sir, good afternoon, Bishop. I'm a young pastor, but I cannot follow you back. Why? Because your Lord and mine said, I'm not to go back the way I came. I'm not to eat in the place. And that man said to him what? Oh, God actually said to me. That's why Jezebel called herself a prophetess. Are you getting my point? She subverts the written word of God by prophetic utterances. Watch out. Anybody prophesies, sees visions that's not founded upon the word of God, just ignore it. One of the things God will do for you is to develop ogboju against prophecy. You need it in this day and age. I call it ogboju against prophecy. That the man will tell you, thus says the Lord, you say, please excuse me, go and sit down. I told you, look, when my wife first met me, in fact, that she married me was an act of faith. One day she told me that you are the strangest Christian I've ever met. But I was respected in our circles. They called me Pastor Banky, so she tolerated me. Because they will say some things. I said, I beg, forget that thing. And one man of God said this one. I said, that's his problem. I'm not listening to him. They will come with one big vision and revelation. I'll tell her, I said, look, this was both before we married and shortly after we married. I tell her, I said, look, okay. Forget this vision people. Some of them smoke before they sleep. They will start that the boat they use is waking them up at night. They call it vision. And she will be like, what gives you the boldness to talk like this? I told you the one I went once one day. A man was in front giving a testimony, powerful testimony, a powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I pinched my wife. I said, he's lying. wife looked like, he's lying. I said, yes, he's lying. She looked at me, what do you mean he's lying? I said, the God that you and I serve doesn't behave like that. I said, this story he has told cannot be true. I said, baby, can't you see he's trying to raise money? When they're trying to raise money, story is not the end. No, really. Christianity, yeah. You see where I'm going? I told my wife, look, that story is a lie. How do you know it's a lie? I said, what am I supposed to take from it? That God behaves like that? You raise shoulder for God? Let's not go over there again. Let's not go there again. Just by the way, anyway, let me not go there. Because if I get there, I can't preach my message today. No, I'm telling you. No, it's not understanding. They say God is slow to anger. Because we have provoked him for so long. And believe me, slow to anger is not never gets angry. Slow is just what? Slow. Normal person go vexed by 6 a.m. God waits till 6 p.m. And one major reason why he's slow to anger, he knows that when he's angry, the earth they shake. You know, when I'm angry like this, I'm quick to anger. Lord is helping me, all right? But when I'm angry, what happens? Nothing. Have you not been angry in traffic before? What did you do? Nothing. After making all the noise, you went home. Told the man, next time, there won't be any next time. We forget it. But when God is angry, let me tell you the truth. When David provoked him to anger, 70,000 people died in a day and a half. When Indonesia provoked him to anger, 250,000 died in a day. When Israel provoked him to anger, 17,000 died in a few hours. So that's why he likes his slow to anger, because he knows when he's angry, people will start blaming the devil. When he was angry with natural Judah, what we call Jews today, 6 million died in the hands of Hitler. So please, that's why he likes to take his anger slow. But he says, guys, slow is so you can repent. Oh. It's not like I never get to the point of anger. Bear that in mind. Why am I telling that story? That old prophet told the young prophet that, listen, God said I should bring you back. I'm telling you this story because God holds you personally responsible for your life. The young prophet forsook the word of God and followed the old prophet back. That old prophet served him food, he sat down and ate. In obedience to the old prophet, against the express word of God, the sure word of prophecy that came to him directly, never do anything that violates your conscience. Let me tell you something. Paul said, I know that dangerous wolves will come out from there to devour the flock. You think these people that call themselves men of God are your friends? Many of them are wolves. Wolves, they're out there, there are plenty these days. Don't give a hoot about your soul. What they are looking for is not what you is not what you are thinking. Messages manufactured to manipulate Christians. See, I'm a preacher. I know these things. When I talk like this, I have no beef against anybody. I just need to save myself and those who listen to me. Although I got my reputation early enough. Everybody left me alone. They tell you, I want you to tell the people to sow a seed. I say, you are the pastor. Go and do it yourself. So that when God wants to kill you, I'll be alive. No, you know the people you run with. I mean, I don't run in that group, so everybody, they left me alone from this years ago. So I'm cool now. People know the kind of mad things I say. And when they invite me, they expect me to say it. It's true. There are a lot of wolves out there. Back to my story. This man went back. This is a painful part. That same man, that lied, the Bible says that, but he lied to him. And that man prophesied again that because you have disobeyed the word of God. Listen to me. The young prophet died because he listened to the old prophet. As a young believer, when I first read that thing, it pained me. You know, there are times you are looking at God, you want to be angry with him. You were there when they were lying to this boy. You were there. Why did you not stop them from lying to him? I learned a number of things from it. One, God holds you personally responsible for your life. He will judge the other man in his own time. but he holds you personally responsible for your life. If you believe a lie, that's your problem. That is why I don't let visions sway me. Jezebel operates based on visions. The only way Jezebel can go against what God has said to everybody is that she has to tell you it's a vision. She has to tell you that she dreamt and went to heaven and did not see women that had hair extensions and jewelry. She has to say that because she cannot explain that based on the written word of God. And it's going to make all the women in town afraid. That's the only way Jezebel operates. Jezebel has to come and tell you that I dreamt, I had the revelation. I will not have a word, a scripture to back what she's saying. That is why when I say God holds you personally responsible for your life. You know, Christians are very funny. When you tell them, look, let's go and hear the word of God, they are busy. When I see your face, I prophesy, they run there. And so the pastors now realize that the way you gather a crowd is to promise them prophecy. So they start prophesying, thus says the Lord, when the Lord said nothing. And the Lord says, my people like it so. That is why I will judge them. I will have to judge them for disobedience to my written word because they love the lying prophecies. That's a matter of fact. I was telling you about my wife and I those days. People will say some things. I say, baby, it can't be true. Say, why it's not true? I say, because the Bible doesn't talk like that. After a while, when she began to see things I had already seen too, my wife too became hard. If you are prophesying now, she too, she's looking at you. When you have finished prophesying, she will check, this is your prophecy, does it line with scripture? If she lines with scripture, she will nod, amen. But if you start saying one that God didn't say, if you were telling me one day they were watching a particular way, one person was preaching powerfully, and the person swayed the message to seed, she just said, ah, she shouted, don't go there now. Let me tell you something, eh? Avoid doctrines that are based on stories. Avoid doctrines based on stories. In Katomen, when Port Harcourt, he woke up at night, stumbled into a church channel. And this man preached for 1 hour. He said he was waiting for him to explain from scriptures what he was saying. But the man had not one verse of the word of God to buttress his point, but he has so many stories to tell. So everybody will pray, God, show me the story of my life. Start another story. There was one man, his head was always tumbling up and down. And when I saw him, I said, pray, God, show me the story of my life. And he dreamt that when he was born, his father put a palm kernel inside a shugidi, and they shook it. And that's why, so they had to go and look for the village and break the shigidi and remove the palm kernel and say, this world is dangerous. Oh. Yinka said 1 full hour, he was watching. And I felt sorry for him because I was sleeping. I was in my room next door, fast asleep. I don't mean to look like a troublemaker. Most people who raise money, it's based on stories. I released this word when I was in Onitsha. One man came and said, this is my children's school fees. By the next week, God built him a school. And you see a bunch of moguls go and collect their children's school fees, refund everything, give to the man. And he passed Onitsha. 1 year later, no new school has been built. You know what I don't understand about people? Why they don't get tired? But as I was just saying that, why don't they get tired? I just got the answer. He said, what's the answer? He says, the Lord telling Banky, do they get tired of playing lottery? How many people have won lottery? They hardly win lottery. But don't they continue playing? To them, it's lottery. Just continue giving this seed. One day, it will germinate. Listen to me. Not just by the way, like I keep on saying, I always like to add a second side to it. Every Christian, make generosity a habit. What did I say? Make generosity a habit. It must be your lifestyle. Please go and read my book, How to Work for God, Who Will Pay for This, and Grace to Prosper. In 3 of them, you will find the analysis of how you should give. Make giving a habit. And don't expect anything in return. It's a very important point. Never expect anything in return. Sow your seed and forget it. What if I need something? Ask the Lord in the name of Jesus. If you plant a seed so that he can answer you, you've weakened the name of Jesus. Jesus does not need help. Make up your mind. You don't play safe with God. You walk by faith. Now let's just add this one to it. Jesus said, eh. What? No, let me tell you something. What are you implying? When you do some of these things, you have said to God, if I ask you in the name of Jesus, you won't answer. That's what you have said. You know, in the Niger Delta, where I went to collect a wife from, I learned one thing there. You know, in Igbo land, you bring cola, and cola is cola, right? In Niger Delta, it's not like that, though. Cola there is unstable. When you put cola down in Niger Delta, it will roll. So to prevent from rolling, you always wedge it. So they have special equipment for wedging cola. And that equipment is called what? Apostle. Money. You know, you've seen all the time. You know, I mean, we went for weddings today. They present cola. The only problem with Igbo man's cola is that he doesn't understand English. Wari cola. Yoruba man's cola. Ijaw man's cola. The problem is not language. It's stability. It rolls. So when you put cola down there, you don't just put cola down. You put... You wedge it. And then, of course, you know the way it is. Those who now come with you now say that, sir, that wedge is not strong enough. They now start supporting. And, you know, in case you say, that is nice, let me just warn you. If you have to present your own cola, you double it. I don't know where you get my point. Let me give an example. When you want to marry, when you get there, you are a visitor. So they will give you cola for arriving. And they start wedging. Everybody will be wedging. The mother go wedge. The uncles go add. Everybody will be supporting. You now give it to you. Say, thank you for coming. You have to, you know, you now see that, thank you. Your cola is so nice. We also brought cola from our place. You must double wedge. If you don't double wedge, you're on your own. Now, listen to me. Now, you say, what are you talking about? I noticed something. The name of Jesus is not cola in Niger Delta. It doesn't need your offering to wedge it. That's what I'm saying. It works by itself. We behave, you know, some of these things, we don't know where it began from. Some of us, maybe we are from Niger Delta originally. We became preachers, like Pastor Okemute. Now becomes a preacher. So when you finish praying, you will wedge the prayer. You won't know. You won't know where his doctrine began. You think it's scripture. No. You won't know that this one are from village. Now listen, Christian, listen to me. When you want to pray, ask in the name of Jesus. When you want to give, give generously. Don't tie the two. Please, don't tie the two. Jesus doesn't like it. He doesn't like it. He just teaches generosity as a habit. And when we make generosity a habit, that is when many of the scriptures we have been quoting start applying to us. He that sows generously shall reap generously. You know, that's when it starts applying. Our minds, our hearts must never be on what we want to receive. That just by the way. But listen, my emphasis. Christians make generosity a habit. The Bible says it's literally more blessed to give. It's more blessed. I know those were the words of the Lord Jesus. If you have a book that puts the words of Jesus in red, in that book of Acts, it is written in chapter 20. You just see red will just appear. Like Paul said, we taught you that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give. So make it a habit. It's a good thing. However, please don't let anybody make merchandise of your soul telling stories that are not founded on the word of God. Like I told you this, when I see this, when you give a big offering, a man of God say, let me pray for you. He will now say, you lay your hands on me while I pray for you. Personal advice, don't agree. Don't agree. Say, sir, if you can't pray for me like that, forget it. Beware of old prophets. So if you can't pray for me like that, forget it. See, the Lord said to me, so okay, I'm going home. While he's still saying it, just leave.
The Lord is good.
I said all of that to let you know that you are held personally responsible for your life. The old prophet deceived the young prophet. The old prophet survived. Waiting his own day of judgment. The young prophet died that day. Ever since I read that, I realized that my life is my responsibility. Your life is not the responsibility of Papa over your head. Your life is your responsibility. The Lord expects you, when you find Jezebel presenting doctrines that are not founded on scriptures, but founded upon revelations she claims she heard, and this Jezebel we've said can be a man, get out. Just avoid them. If it's founded on stories, that's why I went there. Because what happened, you know, I was saying earlier, last time we said it, I began it again with it today, that when Jesus was saying that Jezebel was teaching them to commit sexual immorality, it was not as if she came. In fact, the Bible didn't say she came. It said she led them so that, it said led them astray, so that their sexual immorality was a consequence of wrong teaching. It was a product of faulty doctrines. Doctrines based on so-called visions and revelations and not based upon the written word of God. And when people began to follow those things, that was what now ended in sexual immorality and eating things sacrificed to idols, which I talked about last time. What I want to actually focus on today, all right, is what is the defense that you have? Because I'm combining the two, because both of them are very similar. The story of Balaam and that of Jezebel. How do I defend myself? I said something last time, let me say it again. I want to start from there again. The Bible is very rich. It has everything. Principles of physics, you can decipher them from inside the scriptures. Principles of geography, right here. Accounting, all over the place. Customer relations, that one is abundant. Most of the principles that motivational speakers use, they are from the scriptures. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. It's one of the most quoted scriptures to motivate people in life. In fact, most successful motivational speakers, they have some Christian leaning. Some of them are clear believers. Some of them just speak scriptures and use. So you find the Bible has all kinds of things. There is no field of life you want to find things. Military strategies, right here. You know, Jesus taught it. You look at an army. You have to count the army. Do you have enough? They send for terms of what? Peace. Is there. What's the name of our guy? Joshua. When he attacked Ai the second time, there was strategy he used. You can copy that. So military strategies is right here. Investment strategies, plenty. Now, that is the problem. Because the Bible is so full, people get in there and they drown. They drown in the abundance of resources inside this small book. They drown in the abundance of resources inside this small compilation. How to handle anxieties inside here. A merry heart doeth good like medicine. The Bible prescribes it. There are all kinds of things. So people pick the Bible and decide that, let me decode principles on diet. They bring out books founded on the word of God on dieting. And they will have a scripture to quote for everything they are telling you. There was a time people brought up, no, vegetarians will tell you, they have scriptures to show that vegetarianism is good. And they are, I mean, very, very correct. Human beings did not eat meat until after the flood. Go and read your Bible. It was after the flood that God said, I have now given you the animals of the field for food. Before that time, human beings, Adam, all the way down to Noah, they were pure vegetarians. And I don't know whether they ate fish or not. You probably did not know. It was not raining on the earth that time. Before Noah, there was no rain. Oh, this Bible, full. You read it enough, you know how to drill for oil. Exploration. Job talked about it. The place, the vein of gold in the earth. Job described it. There's not, no. So you can go in there. Somebody goes there. He learns his vegetarian principles. And that, each person that goes into the scriptures finds something to pull out of it. So human beings drown. And people go to church, they are overwhelmed with the wealth of resources from just this book. Overwhelmed with the resources. That's what I'm going to talk about. And you know what Jesus said? He said, you said the scriptures. Why? He said, thinking that in them, you will find what? Life. Now, what does life mean? You said the scriptures, thinking that in them, you find prosperity. So, you hear preachers sometimes, we say it. These are principles that even Muslims use. And Christians are not using those principles. Once you hear those principles, just walk away. That's Jezebel. I've shown you now that it will be found in the scriptures, though. It will be found in the scriptures. Another man will show up and be giving you investment nuggets. And he will start from Genesis and end the Revelation. He will tell you how to lay up treasure on the earth without using those words. Oh yes, he will tell you. And these are principles that will be shown to work. And of course, you now go and start telling you stories. When I was in Namibia the other day, I was teaching this. And the income of the brethren in the church went up 80% in 1 week. Like God, I just got a letter from them last week. They're operating those principles of investment. The church is now 200% richer than they were 6 months ago. And they are projecting that by the end of this year, they are going to knock down their old building and put on it a world standard cathedral. These principles work. Tell your neighbor it's working. What I'm done is a matter of fact. That is what? Life. You said the scriptures, thinking that in them you have what? Life. Life is prosperity. Life is health. Life is everything positive you are looking for. And that was what Jesus was saying. You said the scriptures, looking for how to improve your health. You said the scriptures, looking for how to improve your marriage. Let me not go there. The Bible has everything to say on how to improve your marriage. The most romantic book ever written is Songs of Solomon. When we're young on campus, we had to keep our eyes away from Songs of Solomon. Say, well, the book was too romantic for young people. Things that you can't read on the air is in the Bible. Very erotic things this guy wrote in there. I'm telling you, most of you have never read it. Please don't read it. Not yet. Okay. And God opens, gives you revelation. Because you will see something, say, Solomon. No wonder. Say, Solomon, are you writing this one? Only you could the Lord have revealed this one to. Nobody else. David's revelations were, you know David's revelation? I can run through your troop and leap over a wall. The Lord has taught my hand for war so that my hand can bend a bow made of brass. That was David's revelation. David Solomon's one is that my beloved has arrived. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Your love is sweeter than wine. David said, which kind of love is sweeter than wine? No, David's revelation, warfare. When he's telling you, kiss the sun, lest he be angry, and you perish out of the way. That's war, you know, a man of war. Yeah. Not Solomon. Solomon, help me find my beloved. I held him last night, and I'm still holding him in my dreams. Ah! Solo. The Lord is good. Now, so if you want the principles there, there are some people who not pick it. Marriage counseling. So you said the scriptures, thinking that in them you have what? Life. Thinking in them you have life. But when Jesus said that, what was he saying? You are thinking wrongly. The scriptures were not written for marriage. The scriptures were not written for prosperity. The scriptures were not written for long life. The scriptures were not written for any other thing. Apart from one thing. Jesus said, the scriptures are just a testimony of me. Is everything the scriptures? They're a testimony of me. The Bible says the testimony of Jesus. That was the spirit behind all the prophetic words documented in the Bible for you. that when you pick the songs of Solomon, forget your wife, forget your husband. Start looking for Jesus in the songs of Solomon. When you pick the Psalms, forget your enemies. Oh. Start looking for Jesus in the Psalms. When you read Genesis chapter 1, when it says in the beginning, let's just jump. He said, and God said, let there be light. That light is nothing but Christ. That's it. He said, there's one that comes, who in coming lighteth all men. That light was Christ. If you pick the Lamentations of Jeremiah, look for Christ inside. Don't look for the fulfillment of one prophecy to modern day Israel. Look for Christ. He hasn't changed his mind. The promises were for Abraham and his seed. And Paul said that seed was not seeds as of many, but seed as of one. And that seed is what? Christ. What am I trying to say? How did Jezebel manage to corrupt the church? I'll tell you. It's simple. He took, remember it's a spirit. So let's use the word she, just to fit the name. She took their eyes away from Christ as the focus of the scriptures. Because there's no other way to make the people of God go astray apart from taking their eyes away from Christ as the focus of the scriptures. That's the only thing. Because remember I said that, we said we should know the word, her immorality, her adultery. Spiritually, adultery first of all speaks about departing from the true God and seeking something else. David said, I have set the Lord constantly in front of me. Now, what happens is that when we set other things, many times, you know what Christians set in front of them? Prosperity. We set prosperity in front of us. And believe me, we will find scriptures to back everything we are saying. There was a time that, like I was saying, I gave this illustration also last time, that the church set church growth in front of it. Everything was principles of church growth. How to grow a church. Let me say something to you. Prosperity is dangerous. Success is dangerous. Learned men have said, there's somebody I'm quoting, can't remember which one of them. He said, any man can stand adversity. It takes a real man to stand prosperity. That any fool, in fact, what is it? Any fool can stand adversity. That you want to see a real man, give him prosperity. It's an adversity. That man can easily stand adversity. You want to know what people find hard to stand? It is prosperity. Give them abundance. They deny the name of God. Look, they won't come and say, there is no God, though. No. Say, let's pray about this. Say, look, we don't need to pray. There's money. You see what I'm saying this? When God prospers people, that's really what the problem is. The abundance he gives, the major risk is that it becomes their idol. The major risk of abundance, of prosperity, of success, the major risk is it becomes an idol. And do you know one of the manifestations of that idolatry? In church, when I want to talk about prosperity, we scan and look for somebody who has money. Say, you know prosperity, come and teach us because he's rich. He becomes a teacher of the word of God because he has money in his pocket. That's idolatry. That's how it starts. That's the manifestation of it. That is a major problem I found out. That you see, that's the problem. So when God blesses us to a level, you know, it happens to many people. Jeroboam was going about peacefully until the prophet called him, tore clothes, gave him 10 pieces. Made him a king over Israel and reserved Judah for the house of David. As soon as Jeroboam settled down, you know the first thing he did? How do I ensure that this kingdom does not depart from me? So he built two idols, one in Dan, one in Beersheba. And he said to Israel, why do you have to go to Jerusalem? Behold your God that took you out of Egypt. And that thing became the reason why God destroyed the household of Jeroboam. That's the problem with prosperity. Suddenly people want to sustain it with their own strength. That's the problem of prosperity. Suddenly people want to start sustaining prosperity with their own strength. Please bear that in mind. Prosperity is dangerous. When people prosper, oftentimes by prayer, by obeying the principles of righteousness. The problem is that when they get there, everybody starts teaching them how to sustain it. And that sustenance, of course, that prosperity becomes an idol. Then people start, now that's what I'm talking about now. This prosperity of my neighbor, this prosperity of my brother, is now set in front of me as a symbol of the world works. Then I remove the Lord from my front. I put my brother who has prospered in replacement of him. And I start following everything he says. It is subtle, but that is the spirit of Jezebel. It is subtle. I said last time, this is my own personal understanding. One major problem we have, what I've just described now, is what I call the worship of results. Christianity, people now say, look, you start following a man that knows how to do it. Follow the man that has succeeded. And when we talk about following a man that succeeded, let me tell you something. You have to be careful about this. In that Mark chapter 4, which you quote all the time, Jesus told us that the principle, to give us the principle of the kingdom. It's like the seed that a man plants. Day by day, he goes to sleep, he wakes up. He said, the earth by itself produces first the grain, you know, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the air. And when the crop permits, he puts in the sickle. Now, back to what he said. He said the crop by itself produces. He himself does not know how. Now, many times, people who have success start teaching us how when the Bible says they don't know. The Bible says they don't know. Now, what am I talking about? The problem is this. Because, now listen to this. This is what the problem is. It is what we set in front of us. Once we set something else in front of us, apart from the Lord Jesus himself, there is no way that one day, that day will come, that will follow the spirit of Jezebel into idolatry. Listen to me. Listen. No matter how good the thing is, you will derail one day if you follow it long enough, if it's not Christ Jesus. Let me explain something to you. I want to give some very, very radical examples. If you follow soul winning so hard, eventually you will derail. If you follow building churches very hard, eventually you will derail. I've used these two things because they are good things. Even if it is soul winning, eventually you will derail. You know, the things I found out, let's talk about prosperity as an example. God help me. There are many men. I have one in mind. Follow this man for years. Beautiful teaching. I love the word he was preaching. But after a while, I became a bit uncomfortable. Let me tell you something. One of the things that happens to us as believers, when we are prospered, like I was saying, a danger of prosperity is that suddenly money makes more meaning to us than before. We now think we have control. We preachers now teaching believers how to take hold of the earth. You now hear preachers coming on earth teaching, buy land, hold land. The man that has land is the one that has control. Have you heard that thing before?
Yes, sir.
I hope you know it's not Christianity. One day a preacher preached a long series of messages. I listened to the series and I said, is this Christianity? Is this Christianity? Why do we preach such things when we preachers have prospered? The Bible says Uzziah prospered. And when he became strong, his heart became proud. Now, that's the danger of prosperity. What happens is that suddenly you think you know how to do it. Suddenly you think you know how to build wealth. And the mistake you make as a preacher, you start setting wealth in front of people. Is that thing set in front I'm talking about? Listen, wheat is good. Tares is of the enemy. But two of them look alike. And many times it's difficult to pull out the tares without hurting the wheat.
Yeah, true.
Like I said now, if you set evangelism in front of you, you will derail. You know, first thing, like, what? What did you say? But yes, you set evangelism in front of you, you will derail. You are not allowed to do that. You are allowed to set the Lord alone in front of you. Last time I explained something to you, that Paul evangelized the whole of Asia Minor. He did not leave Ephesus. The Bible says what? So mightily grew Paul and traveling, and the place was conquered. What happened? So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The word grew. Paul did not leave one spot. Paul committed himself to faithfulness to the word of God. Listen, practical example in my own personal life. Sometimes I have a lot of things to do. So 6 a.m., you know, you are awake, getting ready. I'm supposed to send an email. You send the email. Oh, they're supposed to broadcast something in Port Harcourt. You know, you keep on going up and down. I have something. I have a lecture. You start hustling, hurrying. You say, there's this message, Joe. Ravi Zacharias, I downloaded it yesterday. I'll listen to it later. All right? At the end of the day, you were very busy, you have achieved little. And that Ravi Zacharias message, you will not listen to it that day. I'm giving my own personal experience. But I've noticed something. If I can just discipline myself, I wake up in the morning. I have a lot of things to do. I say to those things, you guys will have to wait a bit. I bring out my Bible. I read a chapter. I take a few minutes. I give thanks. Why the body is eager to get up? You must bear that in mind. The body is what? Eager. You have this email to attend to. You have this message to send. You have this lecture to prepare. You have this person to see. You have to be in the office before 9 o'clock. You know, all things are there. I just close my say, no. Read this chapter. After reading this chapter, pick that Ravi Zacharias. Just 30 minutes now. I stand. I listen to it. I pray. The first 1 hour, 45 minutes, whatever, is gone. Then I start the day. This has happened again and again. The flesh, it's hard to follow it. But every time I remember to do that, at the end of the day, I achieve more with less stress. Do you know why? I'll tell you. Literally, the word works. You know what I'm trying to explain? Listen, I'm trying to set, because I believe. You know, I decided to check around about Jezebel. Everything, what is popular coming from the United States is that Jezebel is a controlling spirit. I don't know how they deduce that. I don't know, so I can't preach it. I don't know how they deduce that. But I read my understanding of the scriptures is following the doctrines of Jezebel. It leads people to, the Bible, Jesus called it adultery. And adultery spiritually is following another God. That's what it is. The doctrine of Jezebel, the way I easily understand it, is that we take our eyes away from the Lord in front of us and we set it on other things, which incidentally, the word of God many times produced. Let me give an example. In Jerusalem, the church, the word grew, right? It grew so much that problems began. The Jewish women and then the Gentiles, the Grecian women, all right? And then what was the solution? Let's organize. And that is the problem of prosperity. Let's organize. The church cannot what? Fail. It can't scatter at this point. So what do we do? We need to have more women programs. So Peter will now become a teacher of women programs. And then James will organize a men's meeting. Do you follow my point? And the men will go on retreat to discuss business networking. And James will be the chief consultant. And as for the food, that's best given to Philip, because Philip has experience and things like that. Why? They are the leaders of the church. The church must not, you know, break down. But you know, Jesus just taught these men. So, but did they do that? No, they did not. What happened is that Peter said, how did the growth come? Through the word and prayer. We will therefore not neglect the ministry of the word and prayer and start serving tables. So amongst those of you, amongst yourselves, please sort out the serving of what? Tables. As for us, the primary thing remains what? The ministry of the word and prayer. What am I going to say? No matter how much we prosper in life, Jesus wants, the primary thing remains putting the Lord ever in front of you. Anything that removes that attention, as far as I understand it, is the spirit of Jezebel. You know what we have these days? The church grew. So we go to Bible schools and we spend time learning church management. You have been to Bible schools. One man I went to see him one day, he went to prepare to his church training for something. I gisted with him for 15 minutes, and he was in training for months. You know what he said to me? He said, talking with you for 15 minutes, I have learned more than I spent in our headquarters for all these months that I was there training for ministry. He said, in these 15 minutes, I've learned more. I still remember the things I taught him. Just what I'm talking about now. That, oh boy, church is not about organizational. You are a teacher of the word. You are a pastor. The meaning of the word pastor is not somebody who visits the sick. It's a misinterpretation. The meaning of the word pastor is not the person. Have you heard before? That guy is a good pastor. He will visit you. He will rub your back. Nonsense. The Bible never said that. That's the job of deacons. A real pastor is the one that tells you the truth and teaches the word on a constant basis, not caring whether you like it or you don't like it. That's the job of a pastor. Not you are sick, you're in hospital. Oh, Pele. Ah, how's the family coping now that you're not around? Pele. Okay, just sit down, they drag a chair. You call your wife. Mrs. B, please get pepper soup for the family and bring agidi with soft milk for him in hospital. Pele, is your back paining you? They'll not say, ah, that guy has the heart of a pastor. Rubbish. That is, so many of those things is Absalom. Telling me Absalom had the spirit of a pastor. Nonsense. Let me ask you a simple question. Who is the greatest pastor you knew on this earth? No, you can't miss it. Who is it? Who is it? Who did he do that one for? Where you see Jesus go sit down and say, Bele. I say, your back, they're paying you. They came and met Jesus, heart of a bad pastor. The way we talk about it. Your mother is looking for you. You say, why is she not in church? They ask Jesus, your mother is looking for you. Say, why is she not in church? Your brothers are with her. They are too big to hear the word. That was what Jesus said. You know, we say, oh, Mary, Mary, mother of Christ. Jesus told her. Jesus said, when I'm preaching, madam, you sit down. Look, is it not your Bible? They came, your mother and your brothers are looking for you. You know what he said? Who's my mother? Who are my brethren? That was the question. He said, those that hear the words that I'm preaching and do them, the same is my mother, the same are my brethren. So I tell that woman outside to go home. That day, in the spirit, I'm just seeing, Mary said, you boys, Holy Ghost fire against all of you. Because they dragged her there. You know, she had revelation. She didn't want to come. It's the family that dragged her. I said, your son is beside himself. So they came to take him away from the ministry of the word of God. That's the biggest pastor you have. He's the kind of pastor, they said, your best friend is very sick. He said, he's sick, eh? But we are doing ministry. Sir, if you come, he won't die. He said, let him die first. I'm busy. When he finishes dying, we'll raise him up. That's not the problem. That was how he responded. That guy was not a nice pastor. Let's get it. He wasn't a typical pastor. When he got to church, you know what he did? He said, who said they should be doing bazaar outside here? He brought out a whip and scattered everybody. He didn't say, church will not grow. You are too harsh. You know why he didn't bother? He knows what the real pastor is. You know what God said? Jeremiah chapter 3. I will give you pastors after my heart. Not the popular ones in your times. I will give you pastors after my heart. What is their job? They will feed you with knowledge and with understanding. They're not visiting you. I hear all the time, that guy is a real pastor. I don't know where we got it from. My wife used to look at this guy. This her husband is not a real pastor. But she married him for the words he was speaking. I'm her real pastor. Forget that. A pastor pursues you with the word of God. Yeah. Not rubbing your back. He tells you the truth. He teaches in season and out of season. He corrects, he reproves, he admonishes with all severity. That was what Paul told Timothy to do. Back to what I was saying. So if I sometimes listen, we put that success in front of us. And I'm saying today, the success in the church came because they attended to Christ, which is the word. They attended to Christ by the ministry of the word and prayer, and the church grew. And they said, we're not going to Bible school to go and learn something else now. We are going to continue in the ministry of the word and prayer. What am I saying? When God prospers Christians, that's the danger. The danger is that they set the success in front of them. They don't set Christ continually in front of them. That's what the danger is. So what is his defense against that spirit of Jezebel? You know, I used to ask myself a question those days. No, think about it. Imagine yourself as Israel. I don't mean Israel here. I mean Israel, the children of Jacob. Just imagine yourself as children of Jacob. You are in bondage. Then the Lord delivered you from bondage. He did 10 miracles. You witnessed them. Most of the miracles did not affect you. That is, the plagues he brought to Egypt, you were spared. He killed the firstborn of the Egyptians, took you out in a hurry, divided the Red Sea, fed you with manna in the wilderness, brought water out of a rock. Please let me ask you a question. Why on earth will you follow another God? After all, we'll go after other gods. It is not because we are looking for anything else apart from something. I don't know whether you get my point. Why do people go to Babalawo? Results. Is that they are looking for money, protection, wife, husband, children, progress in life? That's what they are looking for. But this God has given it to you. Have you ever wondered why people face another God? Because I've wondered about it before. Although I have my answer now, I'm not saying every answer is correct, but I have a strong suspicion that I have a lot of the answers. I'll tell you, just two basic things. One, God, you may not realize it. He doesn't answer quickly. The Ozubo that we preach is not his nature. Number one reason people go after other gods is impatience. They can't wait for him. It's often not in a hurry. You will pray, I need a job. Say, I've heard. The next day you go and meet him, Lord, I said I need a job. I said I heard. After 6 months, you go and meet him. Lord, don't be angry, but I think you're forgotten. I need a job. I said last time, I heard. Where's the job? Wait. And he tells you wait and looks away. That is when somebody taps you and say, you need a job. How long have you been waiting? Say, nah, 6 months. So. Follow me. Bow down here tomorrow morning. You get a job. That's why people follow other gods. Rapid Resource College. Sharp, sharp. Original Zubu Zubu. Now. Today. Jesus will answer you today. That's why they follow other gods. Because the real God has this annoying, time-wasting habit. I didn't come to beg you for a child. You brought up the idea. Bring the child now, 25 years later, we are still walking around. And telling me stories. I am thy great reward. That's what Abraham had to say. What will you give me, seeing that I go childless? What is it? Abraham had to shout for him. In quotes. You see how the spirit of Jezebel works? When Jezebel puts success in front of people, they eventually commit idolatry. There was a time we churches started putting health, power in front of people. In one church, a deacon injured the ankle or the leg. Fell, accident. Deacon did not go to church for 3 months. Do you know why? The church people must not know he broke a leg. Why? In their church, miracle is normal. Faith means I can never fall sick. So we put that in front of people. So when the man fell sick, he was embarrassed. So he stayed at home for 3 months until he got healed. Why? How can it be heard that I, a deacon in a faith church, fell sick? No. So we covered in secrecy. How is Deacon Banky? Praise God. How is he? You know, the Lord moves. The wind blew it where it listed. The leg is broken at home. There's no wind blowing anywhere. At the end of 3 months, the man will come. You wonder, where has he been? He can't tell you why. He's a man of faith. He was never supposed to break his leg. That is a problem. When you put something in front of people that is not Christ, even though it looks good. That's why people follow other gods. Another reason, just to add that one to, even though that's the main one I want to bring out. Another reason they follow other gods is because the true God puts a lot of restrictions on people. Ooh, he's a God of restrictions. Go and read Psalm 119, the one we've been reading on Tuesdays. Everything, I follow your statutes. I follow your commandments. I follow your precepts. Everything is precept, is statutes, is commandment, is this, is that. Too many rules. Why do you think they don't believe in him in Western world? There's only one reason. There are no two reasons why they don't believe in God in Western world. Just one reason. If you believe in God, it tells you who you can sleep with and who you can't. There's no other reason. This God will tell you, that's not your wife. But my body is moving me. That's why Paul had to talk to, is it Festus or Felix, about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. If your body is moving you, better go and buy a break. That's the problem with God. You know, he puts too many things on people. So they have to say there is no God. He will tell you your father treated you wrongly when you were young. Now you are old. Go and honor him. You look like, Lord, are you testing my face or what? He said, no, his son honors his father. He said, what if it was, you know, his son honors a father that was a father. He said, I didn't qualify it. I just said his son honors his father. My father did not behave like a father. He said, that's why he should not behave as a son. We look at God and say, wait. And God will be there. It takes you 6 months sometimes trying to persuade you that Christians forgive. Ah! Go and read the story of Corrie ten Boom. That I saw one of the German guards that beat her sister. And she was preaching forgiveness. Now saw the man. I'm supposed to shake your hands and forgive you. That's the problem with God, though. He makes us do things we don't want to do. So you know what? It's easier. We shut him off our minds and say, there is no God. Back to Israel. That was why Israel used to pursue other gods. Because Molech does not tell you, don't take your neighbor's wife. Baal will not tell you, don't cheat your neighbor. You will come to see Molech and your two concubines will wait outside. And Molech can say, invite them in. They don't need to stay outside. They can sit here. And Molech will prosper you in adultery. But God will come and start telling you funny things like, walk before me and be perfect and I will bless you. And you'll be looking at him. So your blessing is predicated upon perfection, Abby. God will say to you, rearrange your life. Walk before me. And you're looking like, walk before you. I should be walking in front of you, which means you are behind me looking at me. And then you come and read things like, I know your deeds. Why are you watching my deeds? Molech does not check my deeds. That's why people follow other gods. That's just the second side of it. Like I said, that's not the main message. The main message is the fact that I said God is actually slow as far as human beings count slowness. That's, no, really, God is slow. So, the devil is quicker. You break a number of rules, and, you know, he does things for you. And everybody's happy. Now, what am I talking about? So, when Christians set something else in front of them, apart from God, in trying to attain that thing, they will break his rules. They will. And that's why God said, Jezebel, she has said something in front of the people by word of her so-called prophecy. And now the people pursuing what Jezebel has said in front of them, they are breaking the rules of God every day. I was telling you about a man, you understand, earlier. I looked at this man, I said, listen, what this man is preaching is not what I grew up listening to him on. He will go to places and he will teach and teach and teach. And I will listen and say, no, these are corporate principles. These are principles of business. There's no Christ in these things. And my heart began to draw back. And that is the danger. Let me tell you something about ministry. Everything has dangers, though. Oh, it has dangers. Sometimes I see pastors sponsoring building networks. They get into trouble a lot. A lot of them have gotten into trouble. Said, so, you know, we are coming together. And they, brethren can come together. I have no problem with it. But I will not use my anointing to persuade anybody to invest in it. I will not. If you want to come together, that's how good they look, you know. I will even join together. I said, contributing money to buy. If it looks like a good thing, I will put my money. But once I mount this pulpit, it's only Genesis to Revelation. If it's not in Genesis, it had better be in Exodus. If not in Exodus, I will look for it until we get down to Jude. If it's not in Jude, I want it. Just be in Revelation, though. Once it's not in Revelation, not on my pulpit. I'm sorry. I set the Lord only in front of me. You know what I found out? If you do that consistently, persistently, listen to me. Listen. God is not going to make all of us billionaires. Forget that. He will not. You know why? It's unnecessary. Billionaireship is a job. It's a job. I'm a preacher. I'm not a billionaire.
That's true.
I'm not asking him to make me a billionaire. I say he should bring billions for us to preach the gospel. He can bring it. We use the multiplied television stations we are on, radio stations, live streaming. One of the things I'm praying to God is a time is coming. Of course, we can't even do that now. That time has even come. You know, God answers prayers in strange manners.
Yes.
No, that time has come now. We can easily stream whatever I'm doing here live. Why we are not doing it today is I still give G's off record. It's the only reason. As per streaming, those who don't know, it's as simple. When I was in Sokoto, you were watching me in Sokoto now. The young couple there taught it to me. Say, oh God, no, Alan, adjust your smartphone. Hook the thing on the selfie stick, screw it down. Facebook Live, anybody logs in, watches from all over the world. It's just data. If I give Glow 1,000 naira, they give me enough data to stream this whole meeting. The only reason why we are not streaming live now, in fact, one day I'm going to do it. You know, just because of this, all this. Look, once we leave this place, live streaming regularly. I want to do small Jesus. I say, put that in on mute. Those watching in Russia, they will not know what is going on. It's true now. So that, for me, look. That is all I need money for. Let's move the gospel. As for what I will eat, what I should drink, with all of that, it doesn't cost so much. No, it really doesn't cost so much. No, once you don't give yourself all this idolatry that people give themselves, and my children, all my wife and children, all of them must go and do holiday abroad. My wife and children, you have a choice of three places to do a holiday. One, in Enugu. Two, in Enugu State. Three, in Nigeria. These are the three choices you have. Is it wrong going abroad? Is it all of that things shall be what? Added. If it doesn't come as a patch, you know, addition, they just tack up for my body, I'm not going to save money for it. Rubbish. Never see all the parts of Nigeria, they see all the parts of Europe. What thing happened? That's why the dollar keeps on going up now. Everybody, their eyes is set on something else. Let me not go there. Because I get provoked a lot of times. My provocation in that area can be very easy. Let me leave it. But what I'm making is that meeting my personality is not much. But some people must be billionaires. They must be. Because they are the ones that will build refineries. They are the ones that will build, you know, cassava companies, you know, maize companies, pharmaceutical companies. They will build hospitals. They will big, big things. They will. Somebody will. Somebody will. Somebody will build all these big things. And that's what God calls being a billionaire. It's not how much food you eat or which car you show off. It's Davido and the band that show off things. Which car does Dangote drive? Do you know? You don't know. Have you noticed that you don't know? You don't know. You really don't know. When I mentioned Dangote, you are thinking of sugar, you are thinking of rice, you are thinking of cement, of course. That's the first thing. You are thinking of cement, trucking. A man woke up one day and bought 3,000 trucks. That's what you are thinking of. That's the job of a billionaire. I'm a preacher. Some people here, God will say, look, I'm going to anoint you. Don't let the world tell you otherwise. I'm going to anoint you to raise for me 6 children. You're a woman. You're going to be a housewife. All you will ever do, more than raise those 6 children, is maybe teaching in a school. Okay. You retail Indomie. Fine. If you want to add something to it. Noodles. Add noodles to it, you know. Is it beyond that? No. So the virtuous woman, go and read your Bible. Takes care of her household. That's the primary thing. She makes cloth. That's what she can do from home. She weaves cloth. And then they say there's land. The husband has traveled. She goes to buy the land. She's not the CEO of Coca-Cola. The world now tells you that no, a real woman is liberated. Who told you you're in bondage? They make it look like the woman that does that is in bondage. She's not in bondage. She's raising the next generation of billionaires and preachers and good husbands and good wives and good presidents. One day somebody analyzed Laura Bush. Was it Laura? The wife of the senior Bush. He said, that's one woman that married one president and gave birth to another. You know, you don't connect it like that. That she produced as a husband one president and produced as a son a second one. You think it's easy? She doesn't have to be a billionaire. America owes, they owe her the gratitude for giving them two presidents. Two. Can you imagine one day you are first lady, next time your son is president, and just a few years in between. Her husband left office. Bill Clinton came in for 8 years. Instantly, her son went back inside. In case you do not know, there is something about the wives when it comes to making presidents. So not everybody will be a billionaire. But when we should put Christ in front of us, whatever we are supposed to be will come out naturally. That's what I'm preaching. That's what I'm preaching. Don't let Jezebel put anything else in front of you apart from Christ. Once they start teaching those principles, say, how does this make me more like Christ Jesus? If it is not clear, leave it. Leave it. The word literally works. What does it mean for the word to work? It means the word will shape you into what you are supposed to be and produce what you are supposed to produce. It will produce by itself out of your life. That's why it impressed me that Paul sat in one place and evangelized the whole district. This particular year, I've seen testimonies. Sit standing here for the last 14 years. In case you don't know, we started almost with this same pulpit. There was a narrower one we made. After about a year, we replaced with this. I have taught on this thing for more than 10, 12 years. On this same piece of wood you are seeing. 90% of what we have on our website was taught on this thing. Should I start telling you testimonies? Someone lady the other day, I said, you are looking ready. You are looking different. He said, Pastor, you don't know what the word has done in my life. You could see the radiation from inside, the joy of the Lord. She said, Oga, you don't know what the word has done in my life. What did I do? Nothing. We just stay here. Like we started those days. But we kept on packing that word and putting it on air, putting it into the website. And we're downloading thousands of downloads every month. The word is working by itself. It's working by itself. No, me, no. I know they do anything. I've said the Lord permanently in front of me. I will never be moved. I hope you're getting my point here. That is one thing. Please, this Bible, it has a lot of things, but Jesus said, forget those other things. What it was written for is to testify of me. He said, you said the scriptures thinking that in them you have eternal life. He said, but you don't get the point. The scriptures were compiled so that you will understand me better. Believe me, that is a defense against the spirit of Jezebel. Let me say it when I say a lot of people don't understand it. God did not call us to succeed in this life. He called us to obey him. Are you getting my point? Success as far as God is concerned is how much of Christ we become like and how much of his assignment for our lives we fulfill. That's what success is. That is what success is. That is what success is. When the Bible talks about calling, having a calling, the calling, as far as the Bible is concerned, is Christ-likeness. When Christ is being formed in you, his ministry starts coming out of you naturally. Please, I hope you've gotten my point.
Yes, sir.
I think after this, we can now go to the next point on the other churches. And when one thing Jesus said, maybe I'll discuss that next time. He said, to him that overcomes, I will give a white stone with a name written on it, which only the person knows. The another one he now says, the church in Thyatira, anyone that overcomes, I will give him authority over the nations. Both of them mean about the same thing. There will be some differences, but basically, having a name is having authority, having a rank where you begin to speak words and things will be responding. Are you getting my point here? Yes. Maybe we'll talk about that another time. God is looking for who he can put things in their mouth. Are you getting my point? He can put his word in their mouth so that they will declare words. There are people, listen to me, in this country, there are people that God will say to, anytime you don't like this president, remove him. There are people in a state, God will say to, if you don't like the governor, tell him to step down. And they won't leave their rooms. They will just get angry one day. Say, why did this man talk like this? The Holy Spirit will provoke them. They will say, in 1 week, I want him off that throne. That is what it means to have a stone with a name written on it that nobody knows apart from him that receives it. He's in his bedroom. He's changing countries. That's what it means. So I'll give them authority over the nation. They will smash like a potter. Takes a rod and smashes pots that he thinks are out of order to pieces. Look, that's what the Lord is looking for. Not looking for Mercedes-Benz. Looking for people he can commit authority to. Let's bow our heads. Let's just pray. Say, Lord, I've set you steadfastly in front of me. Nothing else. Lord, I've set you steadfastly in front of me. Nothing else. Say, Lord, only you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else. Not success. Not a big ministry. Nothing else but you, Jesus. The spirit of Jezebel will not take me. It is well with you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Favor will be on your hands in the name of Jesus
Amen.
Christ. You will be a blessing to anyone you come in contact with
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
These hands of yours, they will produce good.
Amen.
Whatever you put those hands to do, they will prosper.
Amen.
You will do greater things in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
In your own field of life, you will do greater things in the name
Amen.
Of Jesus. Your work will speak in Jesus' name.
Amen.
It will testify of the goodness of God in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
No weapon that is fashioned against you shall prosper.
Amen.
If you sit on a Boko Haram bomb, it will forget to go off.
Amen.
Because of you, you will save those who are around you.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In your going out, you are safe.
Amen.
In your coming back, safety is your portion.
Amen.
This is your season of multiplication and dominion.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It is well with you.
Amen.
Remember, don't be afraid. What did I say?
Don't be afraid.
Preach to somebody beside you. Say, no need to fear.
No need to fear.
Say, life is not an accident.
Life is not an accident.
The angels of God are watching over you.
The angels of God are watching over you.
Say, there is no need to fear.
There is no need to
they
fear.
Will deliver you from all troubles.
They will deliver you from all troubles.
In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good.
Awesome.
Let's share the grace in fellowship. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of multiplication and dominion. In the name of Jesus. Please bless somebody beside you. This is your season. Bless another person. This is your season. Now give one to yourself. This is my season of multiplication and dominion.
In the name of Jesus.
All right, share our brethren.